And welcome, friends, to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy, also with us today. And this 98% ratio has been in my head since Election Day. 98% of monies contributed by the tech industry to political candidates going to Democrats.
Well, that doesn't surprise me, because in the last election, you know, the stats that were being floated were 98% of all college professors donated to the Democrats.
Yeah, it doesn't surprise me.
So now it's their students who have become corporate leaders who are now following suit.
Right. And it seems to me the institutions have been pretty much wrapped up by the left or by the zeitgeist. And of course, back in 2004, this would have been 16 years ago, Google employees supported the Democratic Party by 98.2. And this year, as I said, 98% of contributions from the tech industry, not just Google, but all of the tech industry. 98%, friends, going to Democratic or Democrat politicians, according to the Center for Responsive Politics. And the other 2%, the biggest Republican funder in the other 2% of tech was venture capitalist Peter Thiel, who, as you know, is a homosexual. So, and he decided to pull back on Trump this election period. And he's just married his partner, and they have a quote-unquote daughter, apparently. So that's where things are in the tech industry, okay? There's one good guy. Well, oh, wait a minute.
Wait.
Wait a minute.
Not so good guy.
Maybe not as good. Maybe it's 100%. Maybe it wasn't, you know, 98%. Maybe it's closer to 100%. Friends, if that isn't an indication that the whole tech industry and the whole culture is messed up beyond all recognition, I don't know what is. This is messed up. Bill, this is messed up. This is seriously messed up beyond all recognition. That's where things are right now. I have a friend who's in the tech industry, just lost his job. I think I mentioned this. But he would not sign a document indicating he would rat on a fellow employee if they were saying the wrong thing about homosexuals or Black Lives Matter on their social media accounts.
So he refused to be a snitch.
He didn't want to be a snitch. And so he said, he tried every way possible to get around it, saying, hey, can I make an exception on this or that? Oh, no, 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 no. You must abide by the commandments that have come down from on high. You must absolutely abide by these commandments, or you are out of the game. You are out of the game. And it turns out that he was one of the most important employees. I mean, he'd been around for probably 25, 30 years. And I won't tell you, you know, what kind of industry it was, because I don't want to give it away. But he was an important employee in a very high technology field, and yet lost his job because he did not walk the orthodox line when it came to what the high priests were sending down from this highly religious form of modern autonomy.
This is a religious war, and we need to understand that that's the case.
It's a hugely religious
Christianity.
Yeah, it's full bore humanistic ethics. Full bore man is God, and man will determine his own ethics. That's the religion here, and they will fight tooth and nail for every aspect of this religion. They hate God's law, the other religion that is the religion of the Word of God, and they love man to be God and man to be the source of his own ethics. And of course, homosexuality is the highest expression of autonomy in the present day. And they don't want that compromised one little bit. And they got this thing wrapped up, man. They've got this thing wrapped up. Cancel culture dominates today, my friends. Cancel culture and tech industry, extremely strong. The tech industry is bound up. It's all sewn up in a completely monolithic autocracy. That's where it is. It's a monolithic autocracy.
Yeah, it's an oligarchy.
Yeah. And one perspective absolutely, totally reigns. And if you in any way violate that orthodoxy by disagreeing with these fundamental tenets at any point, you're out of the game. That's the deal, friends. When it comes to the tech industry, it does blow my mind. The tech industry is completely, utterly dominated by the leftists, by the social justice warriors, the pro-homosexual crowd, the BLMers, and all the others. They own tech. They own every aspect of tech. And, you know, my son was talking to me about this because he's in the industry. And he said, Dad, He said there may be an opportunity for a Christian to do something because right now there's nobody involved.
But if a Christian does get involved in the industry and is overtly Christian, he will not receive the contracts. He will be canceled.
Yep, it's cancel culture, my friends. Cancel culture. We're going to talk more about that. How do you survive in a cancel culture environment? That's what we're going to talk about next on the Generations Broadcast. How does the Christian survive the lion's den treatments or the fiery furnace treatment? By the grace of God, that next on Generations.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. How do you survive in the work environment in a cancel culture, especially if you happen to be in the tech industry today? And Bill Jack in studio with me. Here I take from an employee advocacy website. It's an article on cancel culture. And the entire work environment is getting police state uncomfortable, even for those employees that, you know, may not be walking lock, stock, and barrel with the PC position. Or they don't know the PC position. And so they're always afraid they're going to say the wrong thing. Because that's where it's at right now. You say the wrong thing, you are out. Cancellation erodes trust. That's what they say. Creates this fear. Employees start to question, can anyone be canceled? There's a paranoia that spreads. Is cancellation limited to things that happen in the workplace? What role could my personal life play in my cancellation? So cancel culture, according to this website, leads to feelings of fear, panic, paranoia, and eventually paralysis. They make the point also that innovation goes away in cultures like this.
Yeah, innovation, wisdom goes away.
Yeah, it's uncomfortable. It's terrible. Yeah.
You know,
how
to
destroy your company? How
to
destroy your company?
Used to call it censorship.
Yeah.
Censorship was a dirty word. So they had to change it, and now it's cancel culture. And it has taken on a new morality. And that is that it is a moral imperative that we cancel people who do not hold to what is politically correct.
One more point made on this website. The death of innovation isn't confined only to the workplace, because cancel culture eventually blurs the lines between the personal life and your work life. It does not take the complexity of the world into consideration. Cancel culture doesn't recognize that people often play different characters in the workplace than they would play in their personal lives. So cancel culture is bad news, super bad news for the free market. It's going to destroy the free market. This kind of stuff just erodes the free market, and
it makes workers merely cogs and machines.
Yeah,
they do not become individuals. They just become part of the group. the word that was used to be used was groupthink.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
That's exactly it. That's what's happening here. Well, let's get back to Aaron Wren, the masculinist writer. And he's got something I think that is helpful to better understand this transition, Bill. A transition has happened. Have you the sense? I mean, what are you, 48 years old? Something like that. You've been around a while.
I've been around a while.
Yeah. And have you seen something change since 1994?
Yes.
That's the question.
I've seen a lot change, and I see it in the students with whom I work. And there is this confusion. Okay. Confusion is the dominant word in how I would describe our culture. We don't know what to believe, and we don't know why we believe it, nor do we know how to articulate what we believe if we do believe it.
Well, I think you've got a confusion that always arises from this lack of certainty in the modern relativistic worldview that's imposed. People are always saying, I feel this, I feel that. You hear that quite a bit, don't you?
Yeah, I tell students when they say it, I don't care what you feel. That might be triggered by a bit of undigested pizza from last night's meal. Mm-hmm. I want to know what you think, and I want to know how you know what you think is true.
Well, they're in the midst of epistemological suicide, and I believe, Bill, we are going to see a tremendous number of suicides. Tremendous number. Mind-blowing numbers of suicides.
Mm-hmm.
Because the first form of societal suicide happens epistemologically. That is, people have no reason. They have no purpose for life. They have no solid roots. They have no sense that there could be the possibility of something being true or the possibility of something being real. No, this has all gone away. The idea in the modern mind, that is the modern young person who's on the internet for more than, 3-4 hours a day or what have you, the people that are sucked in the zeitgeist, they are relativists to the core. They feel everything. They don't think anything, and they don't believe anything, or they don't believe anything is absolutely true. They have no certainty left about anything in life. And I meet these young people, and unless they're saved, unless they repent, unless they have a renewal of their mind, and they realize that they have been in rebellion against God, and they're not believing his word. And by not believing his word, they're rebelling against him by refusing his Christ, not listening to him, and not receiving him as their Savior and the Lord. They are in rebellion against him. Now, I press those claims of Christ on others hard because it's either that or suicide. I think the young generation is going to hell in a handbasket.
And it's going faster and faster.
So we got to get the gospel in front of them. We have to say, this is absolutely true. And by you saying everything's relative and we're not sure this is true is countering the authority of Almighty God. And it's not, you should repent of that first and then receive the gospel. Does that make sense?
It's exactly right. I just had a conversation last night over Zoom with a former student from Worldview Academy who's now at Duke University. Mm-hmm. And she is a lone voice of Christianity in her group, in the dorm where she lives or the house where she lives.
Wow.
And I had an hour and a half Zoom conversation with two of her friends. One walked out in the middle of it, okay? After I'd logically laid out why we need liberty, and she said, but I feel like, okay,
mm-hmm.
I feel like it's just unfair to say that mm-hmm. marriage should be between a man and a woman.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, well, can you marry your dog?
Mm-hmm.
Can you marry a 2-year-old? Can you marry your brother?
Mm-hmm.
Can you marry your father?
Mm-hmm.
And when you start pointing out the inconsistencies, there's only one reaction. It's either repentance or rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
One of the students rebelled and walked out of the room, never to return. The other, it was amazing to me, she graciously listened, even if she didn't agree with me.
Yeah.
She graciously listened, and I gave her the gospel. Mm-hmm. And I made it very clear, it's either Jesus or the pit.
Yeah.
And we've got, we as Christians need to be very clear. It's either Jesus or it's the pit.
Mm-hmm.
And if we do not, we are compromising the gospel. If we do not, we are making the gospel anemic.
The macroculture has stepped over the line of despair. The macroculture is now 100% relativistic, friends. or close to that. Maybe it's 99.97%, but it is extensively relativistic. That is, there's no possibility of an ultimate reality. We are not real. There is no truth. There is no ethic. But now, hear from Aaron Wren. He presents the crossover from a pro-Christian culture to an anti-Christian culture. I thought this was interesting. And he says, okay, the positive world towards Christianity was pre-1994. He says, to be seen as a religious person, one who exemplifies traditional Christian norms, was a social positive. That is from roughly, 1600 to 1994. He says that was a social positive. Christianity was a status enhancer, not to say that it was the right Christianity, but in general, the Christian faith was not frowned on.
Yeah, and I tried to make that case last night with these two students that Christianity is a blessing.
Yeah.
That it is only under a Christian worldview that the one student who claimed to be atheist could have liberty. Without a Christian worldview, then tyranny reigns.
So prior to 1994, that was the overall social zeitgeist, so the cultural zeitgeist of the day. Then he says between 1994 and 2014, that would have been roughly 20 years, for a period of 20 years from 1994 to 2014, Aaron says we go into a neutral world where Christianity is seen as a socially neutral attribute. It's no longer had a dominant status in society. To be seen as a religious person is not a knock necessarily. It's more like a personal affectation or hobby.
It's what's true for you.
Yeah,
it's
good for you.
Yeah.
But then the negative world kicked in 2014, and that was the point at which Christians would be persecuted.
Yeah.
So that's his point. In this world, being a Christian is a social negative, especially in high status positions. Christianity is now, in many ways, seen as undermining the social good. Traditional norms are expressly repudiated, and that is the zeitgeist since 2014. To illustrate the differences, listen to this. I think this is pretty helpful. In 1987, the Miami Herald reported that Senator Gary Hart had been having an affair and cavorting with the woman in question on his yacht. He was forced to drop out of the presidential race. And I remember that in 1987.
I remember
Gary Hart
very clearly.
Mm-hmm. I remember it was
Misbehavin' was the name of the yacht, I believe.
Yeah.
Misbehavin'.
That's right. Misbehavin' was the yacht. He was misbehaving on the Misbehavin'. And he lost the nomination for president of the United States. That 1987, friends, back in 1987, Christianity had something of a cultural influence on the conscience of a nation.
He had to be ticked 11 years later. Yeah. He just had to be ticked.
He had to be ticked off when Bill Clinton showed up, and he actually got kudos for what he did.
Yes.
Well, that was more of a neutral world. In 1998, the Drudge Report broke the story that Bill Clinton had been having an affair with intern Monica Lewinsky, including sex acts in the Oval Office. And Bill Clinton was badly damaged by the scandal, but actually survived it as the Democratic Party rallied around him and the public decided his private behavior was not relevant to the job.
The evangelicals put him back in office the second term.
Yeah, they weren't very much bothered by the whole thing. And then the negative world appears after 2014, and their example is Donald Trump, whose entire persona is antithetical to traditional Christianity, or at least it was. We're hoping that we have a better trajectory as the years go by. But he says, Christianity actually doesn't have any influence whatsoever on the moral character of the nation at this point. The world is shifting from an Irenic age to an agonistic age, or an age in which, in other words, we're moving from an age of peace to an age of struggle.
Right.
And that's what he's saying.
I think it's struggle. I think it's hostility.
It's a better word.
Open war.
It's a better word, yeah. This will require the masculine virtues, ones in desperate short supply in the church. The template is Paul. So this is what he says. This is what author Aaron Wren says about responding to the negative world. We are in a negative world. We're not in the world of the moral majority or what happened to the moral majority? Well, there was this sense that we had a unified Christian moral base. There were some basic morals we thought we could all agree on. Today, we all agree that incest is wrong. Oh, wait. No, we don't agree. Today, we all agree that bestiality is wrong.
Wait.
Oh, no, we don't. We all agree that that the Holocaust was... Oh, wait. No, I guess we can't agree on that.
No, here's what we all agree on.
That Christians are evil.
Yes.
Yeah. We all agree that Christians
are
evil.
Not just you can believe whatever you want to believe, but if you're a Christian, you are evil.
The only thing evil left now is Christianity. Friends, just understand that that's what's going on in the high-tech industry. That's what's going on in cancel culture. The one sin left in human society today is to be a Christian. It is to be somebody who says, you shall have no other gods before the one living and true God. That's the person that is the most evil person of our day. That's the only sin left.
It is the sin of not taking the pinch of incense before the statue of Caesar once a year and declaring, as you drop it in the fire, Caesar is Lord.
Well, he says the template is Paul. So this guy comes back to the Apostle Paul. He says the Apostle Paul is willing to be, well, one tough hombre. Paul was a Jewish blue blood on the fast track to high council membership who threw it all away to endure beatings, imprisonments, et cetera, not to mention shipwrecks. He doesn't have that in here. You know, beatings, how many times? 6 or 7 times, 40 stripes plus. Attempts to stone him. I think there were multiple times he was stoned. He's in prison. You can't count the number of times he was in prison. He was in shipwreck several times. One of the underappreciated virtues of Paul is just how physically and mentally tough this guy was. He said he counted it all as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He also said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. But Paul wasn't agnostic in the religious right sense. And this is one of the points he makes about the religious right. They're not standing up. They're not pushing back. He says, I took an inventory of every single command he issued in the New Testament, divided them into various categories. They are overwhelmingly concerned with the unity of the church and personal holiness. If this generation of evangelical leaders doesn't develop this masculine strength within, then they may ultimately be the generation that led their flock down the well-trodden roadway that leads to apostasy.
That is, he's got a vision for what's lies ahead for the church if our leaders do not stand up and become masculine, biblical leaders like Paul.
Once again, Aaron Wren says, the church and others in society need to get a lot tougher, tougher physically, mentally, spiritually. The church needs the manly virtues of enduring hardship, suffering, and having values that are higher than the worldly social status and success. People who stand on solid rock and not who have a finger in the air to see which direction the wind is blowing so they can conform.
I just got this book. I haven't read it yet, but Erwin Lutzer has just written a book called We Will Not Be Silenced. David Jeremiah did the foreword for this, and he said, if I could, I would put this book into the hands of every Christian in America. So I'm looking forward to reading that because I think that's exactly the direction that Erwin Lutzer is taking.
I'm thankful for some of these old guys, the Erwin Lutzers, the John MacArthurs. They're still standing. You know, thankful for the old guard, but the new guard is snowflakes. Too many snowflakes, friends. We're encouraging you to be strong. Quit ye like men. Be strong.
Yep. Gird up your loins.
Amen. Amen. And of course, always be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong in faith. So the faith chapter is all about is being strong like David in faith, being strong like Daniel in faith, being strong like Abraham in faith, consistent, resilient, continuing, enduring in faith in God, not giving way, not compromising. Here's a couple of points I want to apply to the corporate world before we're done with this segment of the program, Bill. We started out with corporate culture, cancel culture. How do you survive? Just a couple of things I want to say in relation to this. Friends, if you are in the corporate world, if you're out there in tech culture, I'm telling you, do not be ashamed of Christ. That's my first point. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Never exempt anyone from the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I realize homosexuals will want to exempt themselves from the blood of Jesus and the grace of God to save them from their sin of homosexuality. But you need to be strong on this. It's a gospel issue, Bill, that nobody exempts themselves. You can't. You're saying, well, I'm a liar and I want all liars exempted from the grace of God. I'm saying you can't do that.
Yeah.
I refuse to allow you to do that. If you're a homosexual, if you're an adulterer, if you are a transgendered and you were discontented with your gender, I'm going to say no. Any form of discontentment, any form of ingratitude, any form of lust, any form of pride, none of it is to be exempted from the grace of God. Don't back away from an opportunity to witness to somebody or stand for righteousness. Do not compromise on worshiping Nebuchadnezzar's big image or offering the pinch of incense. Do not compromise on rendering proper prostrations to the homosexual beast, the harlot riding on the big, powerful state beast. And that's what's happening in this culture. They're going to press you to render your proper prostrations to the homosexual marriage or to the homosexuality in general. You may have to sign that document or be forced to sign a document. You stand against it like the early Christians did when they stood against offering a pinch of incense to the Caesar. You stand against it. You do not render assent to homosexuality, or you will be denying Christ and the gospel, that Jesus came to save those sinners from their sins. And you do not justify those sins, even though the sins are being justified by the powerful statist totalitarian zeitgeist that rules in the corporate structures. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 10. So do not have fear of them. Do not have fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. When I tell you in the dark, you say it in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim it on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. And I'm going to say, do not fear those who can lay you off and fire you for refusing to sign that document. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny him before my Father who's in heaven. Those are strong words that Jesus gave to us. So be ready to lose your job when the test comes. Here's just a couple other points. Don't throw off your pearls before swine or cast your pearls before swine. If you know you're dealing with the serpents and swine as the Bible presents them, metaphorically speaking, be wise. Don't argue about homosexuality with people who love their homosexuality and they've already rejected your message. I mean, you don't have to be carrying on a campaign in the office. You need to be careful. You need to be wise, but don't walk away from an opportunity to witness. When somebody needs to hear the gospel, you bring the gospel to them. Consider staying off social media, or, you know, social media obliterates all privacy. I'm not sure it's worth watering every plant with your blood on social media.
And it gives the appearance, it's symbolism over substance. It gives the appearance that you're accomplishing something when you are not accomplishing a thing. Get out and do something. Yeah. Don't just sit and type on your laptop.
Go talk to a human being.
Yes.
Yeah. That's what you're saying.
Yeah.
Go talk to a human being. You'll make 100 times more progress.
Get involved locally.
Good point.
And not in globally.
And one more thing. Remember, friends, if you are in the corporate world, remember why you're there. You're there to work. You're there to be a good employee. You're there to be a good Joseph. You're there to be a faithful Daniel. Respect your manager. Provide a good service. As Christians, I think we should perform at the top 5% or even 1% of the employee workplace. They're going to fire you. Make it hard. Make it painful. That's all I'm saying. You know, you fire Daniel or Joseph. Remember, they were promoted to the second in the nation or in the empire, second most powerful person in the empire because of their competence.
But recognize that you are not indispensable.
No, that's for sure. And recognize it could be the lion's den tomorrow.
That's right.
Keep that in mind.
Could be the boardroom today and the lion's den tomorrow.
And here's one more thing. Remember, Joseph wasn't there to convert Potiphar's wife. He was supposed to do a good job and keep his hands off of her. So keep that in mind. Be faithful to God in the position where God has put you. And that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio Broadcast. I hope this has been helpful for you. I would encourage you to our little book, America in God's Providence, to understand a little more of the process of how this has come about, how we have come to cancel culture, how we come to the point at which we live in a negative world and we can expect persecution. I would encourage you to our book, America in God's Providence. Also, you might take a look at our world history course, Preparing the World for Jesus and Taking the World for Jesus, as an excellent introduction to what our brothers and sisters have gone through throughout history as they have served Christ. So grab those history books, and I think those will be helpful for you as you prepare your children for their future and as they prepare to be faithful in a period of time in which they may be up against some serious persecution.
I'd also like to recommend Faith and Duty, which is a 9-week devotional that I've written for Worldview Academy. and it, what happens when Christians are told you cannot. How is a Christian to respond when evil seems to be winning?
All right. Friends, these resources available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.